I wanted to talk about all the discomfort or uncomfortable situations that we end up being in as Christians in our everyday lives. The fact that wherever we go, we face a lot of backlash, a lot of kind of pushback, especially now, and things that weren't really involved 10, 20, 30 years ago. Many laws that exist today that didn't back then are things like abortion, gay marriage, prayer in school or lack thereof, which led to kind of a moment of silence, and now that's gone. When I hear Virgil, Carl, and Johnny talk about what it was like when they were in school or when they started out going to work, stuff like that, it doesn't only seem like they're from a different era, but from a different planet almost compared to the things that we face today because of how society and government has essentially turned their back on religion. We do have the freedom to assemble here today. We do have, we still have that, so we're grateful for that and all the things that come with that. This is a typical classroom for those of us that went to a somewhat larger college. This is taken from U of H, and it looks familiar. But walking into this as a young person at the age of 17, 18, 19, there's a lot of things that we deal with mentally. There's a lot of things that we have to kind of set ourselves to, separate from the fact that we know going into a setting like this, we may be the only Christians in that entire room. We could probably count on one hand the people that are trying to get to heaven. And in environments like this, especially with close-knit groups at work and then at school in the classroom, there's a lot of conversation about higher power and things like that. And us as Christians have to sift through stuff like that and sometimes deal with the ramifications of us voicing what we know to be true. Because what we know to be true isn't always the most popular answers from what we found out. We need to take comfort in the fact that these kind of situations we've been warned about. The reason that there's things like the way to heaven, the gate to heaven is narrow, but the way to destruction is broad. The reason that God laid that out for us is because he knew that we would be dealing with this in our young lives, as well as time goes on. Because as you build that foundation and people know that you've essentially become Christians, you still have, you know, change in leadership, change in management, stuff like that. You then have to rebuild that foundation and essentially have them know that there's certain things that you won't be involved in, especially volunteer things, Wednesday, Sunday, stuff like that. And because being Christian, we don't partake in stuff like that. We need to take comfort in knowing that God has informed us of this through Scripture. Like this, Matthew 7:13-21. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we need to be careful as we kind of go out into the world, as we kind of expose ourselves to things like this, to not allow the thorn bushes and thistles of the world kind of reflect or sway the way that we think or feel. We need to take what we know to be true and carry that with us. Another good one is Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We need to take comfort in the fact that when we're in these situations that a lot of people don't agree with us with, when we're faced with these adversities, to know that God's rooting for us. And through Scripture, we know that we're doing the right thing. Another challenge that we face is missing out on activities or become unable to participate to things due to the fact that God wants us to partake in our assembly. When we as Christians are unable to generally partake in worldly activities. So there's a lot of times that we have plans with people that we either have to cancel or we have to choose between the two. Typically, it's not a difficult decision, but from what I've experienced, the world thinks that we've come to a crossroads and we need to either choose to go to church, be selfish and not partake in whatever activity is going on, or go in the work activity and essentially forsake the assembly. People that aren't Christians and that don't devote their lives to God, they don't understand that this isn't really a choice. This is something that we're going to do. I mean, maybe in the beginning or sometimes when it's critical, it could come down to being a decision. But 9 times out of 10, it's not a decision. It's our minds are made up as to what we're going to do. We find ourselves a lot of times having to apologize for things. Even when we're not really sorry, we have to kind of relay this sense of, I wish we could be there and stuff like that. When in reality, we're really not sorry because we know we're doing the right thing. In reality, we know that that we're striving, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And then after a while, I think as you kind of do that repetitively, if you go 3 months or 3 years of, you know, not partaking in these events, not going, you know, not drinking, not, you know, doing things with the company on Wednesday nights, like going wherever it is that they're trying to go. After a while, they begin to realize that first things first, that we put God first, and that's not going to change no matter how fun or entertaining the activity may seem. We see things like that in Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider to one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Acts 2:42. And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. They continued steadfast. They didn't do it when it was convenient. They didn't do it when they felt like it. They did it time and time, over and over. And it was, at the time, just like it is for us, the most important thing of the week. It's what we put first, and it's hard for a lot of people of the world to understand, that we put that first before work, and sometimes, as we'll find out later, before our own families, before our own friends, before anything else that goes on. Another thing that we struggle with, especially in the schools now, is the gay and lesbian community. We're seen as inconsiderate or closed-minded or on the wrong side of history because we won't condone homosexual marriage and stuff like that. These are some of the symbols. Same-sex, equal rights, LGBT, which Brian was talking about the other day, how they've kind of completely taken this beautiful symbol that God has given us and turned it into part of their agenda. And I believe that when there's a flag or something like this, people do think of these groups. But I think when you're outside and you see an actual rainbow stretched across, I still think that people see that as God's promise, because I don't think there's a whole lot of people that sees a symbolism like that from God and think of same-sex marriage and these kind of groups. The core of MSU or Raritan campus is a building called the Tivoli, and the center of that building is the LGBT office, their main office. It's right next to the bookstore. It's right mm-hmm. on the other side of it. A couple doors down is the veterans office. So any business that you want to conduct at school, you have to walk right by the LGBT office. And it's not by chance that it's in the center of the building, which is the center focal point of the campus. And it's stuff like that. And inside that building, it's a brewery. So that in itself, the building in itself that we have to continuously visit and go to and things like that, it just goes to show you how far off things have gotten, especially in the last 20 or 30 years. Every time you walk by, every time I walk by there, the school that I came from, I don't know if they had a group, and if they did, it sure wasn't the focal point of the campus like it is at Auraria campus. But at things like that, it's not only stuff that we're exposed to, it's stuff that we're essentially trying to be forced to interact with and deal with and be involved in and accept. With the teachings of the professors, as well as, you know, in the workplace, we're constantly being challenged to accept the LGBT community and things like that. And if you don't, you're on the wrong side of history, closed-minded, kind of seen as a hateful person, things like that, because they don't understand. They don't understand what Scripture talks about. I've been told that, as I try to discuss this, is that homosexuality isn't in the Bible. Well, here's just a few that I found by a quick search. I found all of these in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes. And it just goes to show you that all it takes is just a little bit of effort, and you can find everything that you're looking for in regards to that. One of my favorites that I use, because I think it makes the most sense and really kind of encompasses what it is we're dealing with a lot of other sins, is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the uprighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor robberies, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I think that when you kind of group homosexuals with adulterers and sodomites and thieves and drunkards and stuff like that, like it is here, I think it really kind of helps them to realize why you're not attending their same-sex marriage, or why you're not attending their parade or whatever it is that they have going on. There's people that we have to interact with, and when we're in those situations, we are to treat them like God's children, and the respect that you would show someone, just a human being on this earth. But when it comes to, you know, activities, or there's, since I've moved here, I've been invited to 3 marriages involving same sex, and all 3 times I say no, and they're never surprised. They're like, yeah, I figured, like, you being, you know, I wanted you to come because I'm inviting everyone around us. Like, if everyone in my team at work is going, or everybody in my group at school is going, they're going to invite me, but they know that I'm going to respectfully decline, essentially immediately when I get it. And they're like, I wouldn't have invited you, and I hope you're not upset that I did, but I did because, you know, I invited everyone else and things like that. I was like, no, it's fine, but I'm glad that you know that I've kind of, in a way, prepared myself, or kind of relayed that thought that I can't condone this kind of activity. A lot of times we put loved ones second and God first. It's difficult for them to understand if they are only in of the world. Sometimes people of the world see us as being selfish or putting ourselves first. There's been a lot of situations. I became a Christian 7 years ago, and going from 25 years of doing whatever it is my family does and being close-knit and being proud of my family to essentially kind of backing off of activities one by one. I think this sums it up. What we have to deal with a lot is, you want me to choose between you and Jesus with a question mark? Just look at him and say, there's the door. And sometimes you have to just almost aggressively kind of put that to them and let them know that God, family, work is the order that it is and that it's always been. I think the people that grew up in the church, it's easier for them. Since we moved to Colorado, that never happens. I know that if Rob and Diane or Virgil and Martha ever plan anything during services, that it's not a big deal because I must be dreaming, because that's not something that I would ever have to worry about. And that's comforting. That's comforting living here. I have to have these kind of uncomfortable conversations less and less now that I've surrounded myself with kind of the Christian core, if you will. I tell Danielle all the time, I like the fact that the boys don't have to separate family and playtime and weekend activities. They don't have to separate that stuff from church and the people that they see there, because they see the same people in both environments. And that was kind of one of the deciding factors for us to move here. And I'm glad we did. Matthew 10:34-39 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And that's a very hard concept. If you have a family that aren't regular churchgoers, that don't read the Bible regularly, it's very simple when you're in an environment that it's just comes natural. If you do kind of plan something during the assembly, that's going to be just you at that get together, because all your friends, all your family, pretty much everyone you know, most of the people I know in Colorado will be here. So that makes it a lot easier. But it is, again, take comfort if you are one of the ones that kind of have to have that conversation. Take comfort in knowing that God knew that was going to happen. He tells us that we're going to have to deal with that. And essentially, we are having to set ourselves against our own fathers, our own mothers, our own siblings, loved ones that were such a big part of our life for so long. We must carry ourselves and the workplace and school in a way that God would approve of. It's not typically popular to work hard and set high bar for ourselves. If we as Christians are being referred to as overachievers or teacher's pets, we need to take comfort in the fact that when we hear those things, it's because we're doing something right. We're told in Scripture, just like here in Colossians, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there are no partialities." People that got to work or got to school and really gave it their all, the Christians in my class when I was growing up, always worked hard. They always made straight A's or pretty close to it. 15 years ago, I called them nerds. Now I call them boss or manager, or they're the guys that sign my paycheck or tell me if I can go on vacation or not. And that kind of stuff gets reflected all the time. Doing God's will in the workplace especially, performing and working and setting ourselves apart is exactly what God wants for us. "The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Proverbs 13:4. I read this article. I wasn't going to put it in here, but I read this article that Back in the day, when you were fat, you were considered either wealthy or prosperous or something like that. Because if you could afford food, it said a few things about you. You had money by working hard, or you worked hard and had food. So, shall be made fat. If this is talking about the physical appearance, it's different today. But back then, it showed that you were kind of had stature, a little bit like that. And all that came from being diligent and a hard worker. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hand. And yes, establish the work of our hands. We are kind of a liaison or a representation of Jesus. And we need to, in the workplace, carry ourselves as such. There shouldn't be any doubt when we're around our colleagues that we're Christians. And because we kind of take on that stigma, or we kind of absorb that responsibility of being a representative of Jesus Christ, we need to reflect that in our day-to-day lives. We need to kind of show that and show people what it's like to be a Christian, and at the same time encourage them that this is the way. Christian women are sometimes looked at differently because of how modest they choose to dress compared to the rest of the world. We see this at malls, in school, the workplace, the sidewalk, the grocery store, wherever we go. I want to be clear that this isn't scripture, but I thought it fit in pretty well. Modesty is so much more than conservative fashion. It encompasses both the body and the heart. When someone is modest, when they dress themselves modestly, they carry themselves modestly, and they carry themselves as somebody who deserves respect, that demands respect. The problem is that a lot of young people especially, portray themselves as a girlfriend or a boyfriend. When they go to the mall, when they go to the workplace, they dress and they act in a way that they attract boyfriends. They're not attracting husbands. They're not attracting future wives. They're attracting kind of temporary companionship, and that's typically empty. My Aunt Millie, who's a generation older than I am, is my grandmother's sister, was always quick to tell me that. She's the oldest member of my family, and when she would meet someone that myself and my brother was dating at the time, they would leave. I'm like, well, what do you think, Aunt Millie? She's like, oh, it seems like a really nice girl. She's a hussy, but I'm sure that she means well and stuff like that. And we're like, Emily, you can't say things like that. She was like, well, if the shoe fits. And she would tell us that all the time. When she met Danielle, after 3 hours of knowing Danielle, I'll never forget, Danielle went to the restroom, and my Aunt Millie said, This is the first wife that you've brought around. This is the first adult woman that you've brought around us. Her sons are all in their 40s now. She said she's still waiting on them to do it. She said, I'm really excited that you found this person. And you need to change from being someone's boyfriend to being someone's potential husband, because women like that don't stay around for boyfriends. Every person, every lady that has come into our family is always compared to Danielle by my mother, my aunt, both aunts, my grandmother. And that's not at the door, because I don't think she dressed any differently. I would always tell the girlfriends, like, make sure you put on something like my great aunt is old fashioned. They would always wear, jeans or, a long dress and, cover up. But Aunt Millie could always tell that this isn't the type of person you want to be around until she met Danielle. And you can't just, before you walk into the door, decide, oh, I'm going to act a certain way. The way that she interacts with my mom, with my brothers and sisters, with me, the way that she carries herself day to day, that doesn't just happen overnight. That's a modesty that is a that is a aspect of being a potential wife that is taught time and time again. And I can see that with Rob and Diane, with Virgil and Martha, with Connie, with all the people that she's surrounded by. You don't just become a potential wife overnight. It's something that is kind of instilled and trained, and it's who you are from being a child. Danielle would talk about times that she's trying to leave the house, and one time her dad told her to change, and she said, "It's hot," and her dad said, "Well, it's real hot where you're going if you decide to wear stuff like that leaving the house." And I've heard Danielle tell that to Emma. Emma being 12 years old, Danielle has no problem letting Emma know. There's maybe a certain way that you dress. Emma does dress pretty conservatively in her own house, and she tries to like get away with that here. Maybe because she's my daughter, I don't look at that as much as I should. But Danielle was real quick to let her know that kind of stuff stays in the room. Or if you bring that, it kind of stays in the suitcase. And a real struggle that you have is everyone thinks that those kind of people are getting the attention and those kind of people are interesting and stuff like that. But like I said, they are interesting and they are, you know, kind of flashy, but they are without a doubt only attracting temporary companionship and stuff like that. When you try to bend the rules, as this photo depicts, essentially you're completely changing the direction. This is a sign that tells you to go straight. When you bend it, it's 90 degrees in the wrong direction. And that's what it is. You can't bend the rules while at the same time staying within the parameters of that rule. It's one or the other. When you bend the rules, you can't bend the rules, do what you want, and at the same time be within, you know, Braden tries to do it all the time. You're essentially changing what it is that needs to be done. We can see that in Matthew 16:21. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. This isn't the right. No, this is the next point. Also with this, I'm not here to tell the young men and women how to carry themselves. That's on their parents, or especially for the women, on, you know, their mother or grandmother, or for Alan when he gets back. It's not for Michael Bockham on his first time standing up here to try and talk about modesty in young ladies. But I'm just letting you know, take comfort in that Christians don't grow up having a lot of boyfriends and girlfriends. They don't grow up dating around. They don't grow up kind of bouncing from relationship to relationship. Because of the way that they carry themselves, by the way that they act and that they treat other people, it's essentially, it's kind of demanding a respect that a lot of people in current society doesn't get. I want to, before I kind of transition into the next thing, the conclusion here, I want to let everyone know, and this is probably something that's always in our mind, but it's nice to say it from time to time, is that we only get one shot at this, at being on earth. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chance. We don't come back as a cow in India and get worshipped for the next 30 years of our lives. This is it. We do this, and that's it. And I want to really encourage everyone, young people and old people, to really capitalize on that, to really take advantage of that kind of thing. Because once it's gone, it's gone. And honestly, for young people, at least for me, when I look at Carl or Virgil or Johnny or George, in my mind, I'm like, well, I've got, you know, quite a bit of time because I just turned 30 this month. And there's people in the world that are 70, 80 years old. But you never know. You never know when it's your time. 2 weekends ago, going back to the fact that sometimes you have to hide from activities, a friend of mine from Interstate Batteries died. He was 26. And it's awful that that thing kind of happens, and those things need to happen to remind us, are you on track? If that was you in that situation, which side of Abraham's bosom would you be on? If that was to happen right now, today, is there anything lingering? Is there anything that needs to be addressed? There, you know, we do look at our parents or grandparents or in some cases great-grandparents and think we have a ton of time. The reality is that not everyone does. And it's a hard pill to swallow. But, but 2 weekends ago, that was going on, and it was a, you know, are you going to come? And they call it celebration of life, when they, which in some cases it is, because in some people's lives, really their time on earth is really the highlight of their existence. It's not the death like it is for Christians. And I'm like, well, you scheduled it during church. The founder and CEO of Danielle's company is in town today and asked if we wanted to go have dinner and stuff like that. We're like, oh, sure, what time? And he gave us a time, and Danielle just said, sorry, we have church during that time. And after 5 years of doing that, of building that foundation and constantly carrying herself and letting him know that this is the order of things, that God comes first and whatever, his immediate reaction was like, I know, I understand. Like, I figured. But moving on to the conclusion, we're told in Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, and he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. There are plenty of prophecies talking about a man that comes to earth that will die for our sins, that will be raised from the dead, that is the Son of God, that is resurrected. If you choose to, there's also a lot of prophets, right? If you choose to, you can go here, which is where the prophet Muhammad, I say prophet Muhammad, is buried in Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, which is Mosque of the Prophet in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia. The tomb of Muhammad lies within the confines of what used to be his wife, Asha's, and his house. So if you want to go visit the Prophet Muhammad, you can do that. I'm sure it's a really nice touristy spot. If you want to go visit the Buddhist prophet, you can do so here. Body was cremated and the relics were placed in monuments or stupas. So I think that the Buddhist is kind of spread out amongst different ones. Kind of like these. And these are other grounds of prophets, right? You can go visit them. You can lay your hands on them. You can kind of see where they are. You can read about them. However, you can't do that with Jesus Christ, because there is only one person that has fulfilled the prophecies of death, burial, and resurrection, and that's Jesus Christ. We can't go to his tomb. We can go to places that we assume are, and that might be, but wherever it is we go, it's empty, because he has risen, and he's the only one. And that's why he's the one that we follow. Luke 24:6-8, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into his hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Everything that he talked about, everything that he did, came to fruition when he rose from the dead. That's how we know all the prophets. That's how we know all the prophecies are true. Because when he rose from the dead, everything that had ever been said about Jesus, the Son of God, or God himself, came true. Not in an attempt to repeat myself, but I'll say it again. There is one shot. If there's anything hanging over your head, if there's anything that you need to have worked out, or if you want to take this time to be baptized, I encourage you to do that now as we together stand and sing.